Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you'll find this encouraging. Thank you and God bless.
Couple things. I don't know if you guys have ever recognized, but I think that you can prove the rapture is actually going to happen almost every year. Do you know how you can prove that? That in June, July, and August, the church leaves. It doesn't matter where I go in the country, congregations that I've gone to, it's like more than half of them are gone. It's like, wow, the rapture happened. So I call June, July, and August the pre-rapture of the church. And if you guys have ever hung out in the church for a while, you realize it's just like that. And it's a good time for you guys to hang out with your family and stuff, but it's always fun for me when I travel, just like, wow, where did everybody go? What did I say to everybody? And only took me 10 years to realize everyone was vacationing. So with that being said, how do you transition from that? What we want to look at this morning is we want to kind of just take a moment and talk about walking with the Lord. Now, obviously, we talk about it in many different ways, but this morning I'm specifically going to talk about how God has created you to relate to Him and some things that you and I need to recognize that attract His presence and repel the presence of the Lord. So what I'm going to call this morning is grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. Grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to do a whole treaty on grieving the Holy Spirit. I am just going to give an introduction to it. While you're hearing the introduction, would you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. So there are two ways that we relate to the Holy Spirit. Now, if you guys have had any theology training or just read the Bible, you realize that we're serving a Trinitarian God, which means there is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The person of God that is with the church right now is the Holy Spirit. And He's God. He's a person. He's not a force, not an it. He's not a thing. He's not a feeling. He's a person. Because He's a person, we relate to Him in a personal way. Also, theologically, we would actually say that the God that who is administrating what is going on here on this planet is the Holy Spirit. They hear from the Father and the Son. They come into agreement about something, and it's the Holy Spirit that's moving among us, causing the church and the kingdom of God to advance on this planet. So when we talk about this idea of relating to the Holy Spirit, we have a relational dynamic that God is developing. When we talk about quenching the Holy Spirit, it literally carries the concept of, grieving the Holy Spirit carries the concept of grieving. And there are things that we do in our personal relationship with the Lord that grieve Him. Now, when we talk about this idea of walking with God, please understand there's an ideal that God has about how you live your life. We get the model of it from the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that both in word and in action, He honored the Lord. In fact, the scripture even points out in John that He had zeal for the Father's house. Now, if that term has been capturing me and really causing me to think through some things, how did Jesus have continual zeal for the work of the Lord and for serving people, even though almost everywhere He went, He felt resistance? And I believe it came from an internal relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is the model. He represents the idea that zeal is what it looks like to walk with God, to have zeal, which I'll explain in a moment. So when we quench, it usually, now remember, Jesus was powerful in word and deed. When we grieve the Holy Spirit, it's by what our words are. Remember, the Bible is very kind to say what is in the heart comes out in speech. And so I can actually grieve God by the way I communicate. Did you guys ever realize this? A lot of times this isn't very enjoyable, but it's actually true. That if you take a moment and think about how you're talking about people or what you're saying about this existence on this planet or how you believe the Lord has treated you, what you're doing is you're putting a mirror in front of you and saying, this is what is going on in my heart. And periodically, the Lord wants to come to that and resolve that, because I believe walking with the Lord, even in a fallen world of discouragement, you can live full of joy and full of hope. Okay, now I spent too much time on that, but now I'm going to turn my attention to quenching the Holy Spirit. Let's look at that. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. I asked Chris, well, you still teach on prophecy? And he said, I went a different direction. And when I was praying to the Lord, I'm not going to teach on prophecy, but this scripture has prophecy in it. So listen to this. It says, do not extinguish or quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecy with contempt, but examine all things and hold fast to what is good. Now, here it says, do not quench or extinguish the spirit. The concept that is being used here in this passage in 1 Thessalonians is the idea of fire. See, you quench a fire. As I just told you, one of the main distinctions of Jesus is when they were asking him to prove his messiahship, he says, well, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. And they're mocking him and all that other stuff. And the disciples end up reflecting on that and realizing that it was zeal for the Father's house consumed Jesus. It's the concept of fire. Now, what's really interesting about this idea of having fire in us is one of the main ways that the Holy Spirit works in our relationship is what we would call this concept called the zeal of the Lord. So now I'm going to try to explain it. The word zeal for the Lord comes from the Hebrew and the Greek, and I'm going to give you the Greek word. It's called zelos. It almost sounds like zealot, doesn't it? And it actually means an unquenchable fire that is released. Now, what is, you guys ever think about this? What is normal Christianity? See, I think sometimes because of the way our culture is and the way that we've presented what we would call theological teachings, we believe that a normal Christian is a confessor of the Lord Jesus Christ and a studier of Scripture. Now, is that what a normal Christian is? Yes, but that's not the full weight of what a normal Christian is. The full weight of a normal Christian is a confessor of the Lord Jesus Christ, a studier of God's word, and someone that has zeal for what God is doing now. Now, here's what we have to recognize. When I was going back and forth and thinking about this concept, I thought, should I teach on biblical fasting or go after this? And I felt like the Lord just said, well, let's work on this one. You know what's really fascinating about your history in God and my history in God and church history in general? Is every generation, they are given their own zeal for that generation. But what they do is they fall in love with past moves of God. And what happens is when you fall in love with a past move of God, what happens is it causes a quenching of the Holy Spirit for what he's doing in your life right now. I believe that past works of God in my life or past movements that God has done in church history show me what is available in the kingdom of God. I should access that and enjoy the grace of God. But if I stop there and I don't keep going on with God causing me to grow and learning to give of myself to people, what will happen is I will quench the move of the Holy Spirit and where he's going in my life. I believe that all of us have not only seasons and times in our lives, but we have this idea of the Holy Spirit causing us to want to be full of passion and fire. Now, if you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 17, I want to kind of show this concept to you. It says, do not extinguish the spirit or quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecy with contempt. Examine all things, hold fast good. And here in 1 Corinthians 12, 7, we find out how we recognize the zeal or the fire of the Holy Spirit and how not to resist it. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you guys have done any study of the scripture, you find out that this is the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of ways that we could approach this. This morning, my goal isn't to just give you a treaty of what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are, but to explain why God gives them. Please remember this. God knows how his family functions, and he knows how to build his house. And the way that he does it is with his immediate presence, not just techniques. And when we get fascinated in our culture with techniques or principles without the presence of the Lord, we cut the fire of the Holy Spirit off. Now, in here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, what we're going to see is why God wants this to work. So why does God want you full of zeal? Well, it tells us this. To each one of us is given the manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good. Now, we say this all the time. Do you guys ever hear this? God is good. His mercy endures forever, doesn't it? But do you guys realize that you need a tangible expression in your everyday life in the community of believers to see the goodness of the Lord so that you're reminded of it consistently? And God wants this fire of knowledge and words and miracles and speaking to come forth as a normal part of the body of Christ so that you can recognize God is good. And he does this for the good of all that come in his house. God is good and he wants to demonstrate it, and he wants a fire of that released in the midst of us. Now, this is God's intention, so now we have to ask a question. What quenches the Holy Spirit in our lives? What quenches what's going on? Well, first thing we want to recognize is when we talk about this concept, it talks about, you see, it says, I'm going back to 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, do not treat prophecy with contempt. Now, the word contempt there is very fascinating, and we're going to develop it here now. It carries the idea of contempt is, let me get a look at it, it means this in the original language, count as nothing. Okay? You guys ready? And it's tying this to actually prophecy. Counting prophecy as nothing. Now, I'm going to extend it and say anything that God is doing is counting it as nothing quenches the fire of the Holy Spirit. When God is trying to do something new, here's usually the dynamic that's going on in Christianity. Anytime God is starting a new work in your life or a work in the church, there are two things that we have to deal with all the time. You ready? One is called extremism. The other is called immaturity. And both those things cause people to shut down what God is doing either in the natural or in their own life because they don't like that. Now, have you guys recognized that in your own life? People that have the fire of the Spirit on them, but they don't know what it looks like or how to do it in a proper way, so they do extreme things, and you think, I'm not going to be like that. And so God is trying to maybe talk to you about doing the same thing, but not in extreme ways and growing maturity in it, and we just shut it down. When we shut that down, we're literally, in a sense, throwing a tarp over a fire, and we're quenching it. Or what we see is immaturity. Now, this is amazing. As you and I grow as Christians, you guys realize that developing the fruit of patience is actually learning to put up with immaturity in the body of Christ. A lot of people think, well, the only way that God develops maturity is he puts you around a bunch of evil people that you don't like, and then you have to learn to put up with them. No, I actually think you grow in the fruit of patience by hanging out with the body of Christ. Any of you agree with me about that? And I'm not trying to put you guys, anyone down here in the room. I'm just saying, the body of Christ, every one of you and I, is trying to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And guess what we notice almost all the time when we look past ourselves at somebody else? We see stages of maturity. And when we've passed that stage and someone else isn't there, do you guys find this tendency in your heart? And if you don't have this tendency, don't agree with me, because I know it's a problem I have. But when I've passed a stage of maturity and someone else is back there behind me, I'm always looking at them going, what's wrong with you? And why don't you get going with God and stop being immature? Do you guys, none of you respond that way, right? You might think it in your heart. So what happens is think about this. Every time God is trying to do a new work in you or in the community that you're a part of, this tendency happens. In fact, I think it's, I was very fascinated. I don't know if you guys follow the body of Christ. I'm always listening to what the greater body of Christ is talking about. There was this guy out in California who wrote this book against the charismatic movement, and he called it Strange Fire. Okay. I mean, this guy, I love this guy a lot. He's a really good theologian, but when it comes to this kind of stuff, anyways, what he does is he believes that anybody that moves in the power of the Holy Spirit, because he's seen extremism and immaturity, it's all false. Now, guys, that's just ridiculous. How can you say those kind of things? When you look at the New Testament, when Jesus is training the 12 apostles and then sending out the 70, they did everything in an immature, extreme way and foolishly. In fact, it doesn't take too long to put a spotlight in everybody's life and watch us try to do something for God. And when we try to do it, we do it in an immature, extreme way. Have you guys recognized that? That's actually why, think about your own heart for a moment. This is why it becomes harder and harder for people to want to go into the next thing that God's doing in their life, because they know themselves and they go, why do I always go to extremes or immaturity when I'm trying to walk out what God is doing in my life? You guys ready? God doesn't seem to be absolutely uncomfortable with this at all. In fact, he, ready, likes it. Now, how can I say that about God? How can God like your extremism and your immaturity? Because when you're being extreme and immature, you actually act like you have life. All right? There's a problem with us over here that are not doing what God is doing, shutting down what the Spirit is trying to do in our life and thinking we're mature. Now, what we are is almost dead, and we don't realize it. Now, that was kind of intense. I'll back off on that and go over here and look at the Scripture. So, think about this. The Bible is saying, now, look, you're going to run into people that are going to have the Spirit come among them. He's going to encourage them to do something new with their life. He's going to encourage them to reach closer to God. He's going to encourage them to grow in some walk with them. And they're not going to do it well, and you're not going to like it. And the question now becomes, are you going to oppose what God is doing because you don't like how he does it when it begins? See, this, where I'm going to just say something that I've been noticing. The Lord has been trying to talk to me about this all this for the whole entire year. He talked to me in December, was trying to get me ready for it. I'm seeing glimpses of this when I'm traveling around the country. I'm not trying to pump you full of something. I'm just trying to tell you, here's what I'm seeing. There's something coming right now in the body of Christ, and it's completely different than what we've been experiencing. And that's the way God does it. Every move is a different expression of some unique facet of the character and the expression of God. And the church is going to not just a new place, everyone always says that, but we're about ready to come into another kind of renewal thing that's coming to the body of Christ. So the question that I have for us this morning is, can you put up with the extreme and the immaturity that's just about to come forward and enter into what the Lord is doing? It's going to look more like people coming into the kingdom. And you guys ready for this wave of people coming into the kingdom? They're not going to be mature, they're not going to be healthy, and they are going to get on your nerves. Okay, so how do you work through all that? Well, so, Brian, are you actually telling me that I just have to put up with immature things, and that's just the way the kingdom works, and so I can just sit in the background and go, that's how the Christianity is? No, I'm telling you, that's the way it is. Now let's bring some wholeness and balance to it. Now, this is the wisdom of God that God has given us. Here's this stuff going on, and yet the presence of the Lord can come into the middle of that and make it mature. But you guys, this has been really fascinating for me the last several years. I've told you this. My wife and I have gotten fascinated with gardening. Okay? And, you know, the Bible basically talks about gardening almost all the time. A lot of its illustrations are gardening illustrations. You know, my grapevines over the last couple years, I bet you're surprised I'm going to say this, have been really making me mad. Because they're not producing healthy fruit. They're producing fruit, but it has problems with it. And then when I'm about to get a good harvest, my dogs go out and eat my grapes. It makes me really frustrated. It's just really a bad experience. Okay, now that's just my hang up. Now, but what am I learning by growing grapes, grapevines? I remember the first year I grew grapes, I didn't manage them, I didn't hardly do anything, I just wanted to see how they grow, and I mean, there were these extreme things going on with my grapevines, and I'm like, what is wrong with you? I mean, they were not producing well, the vines were all over the place, it was just a mess. So I had to get on our dictionary of today called YouTube, and start looking how to actually trim vines and be a vine dresser and actually how to prune back. And what God and what I started learning as I was doing that is the statements that Jesus made about vines and what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. Are you guys ready? You can actually produce fruit in a certain area, but it's not healthy. And so God in his great wisdom comes and prunes it intensely back so that you'll have proper growth. Every move of God always starts off wild and unmanageable, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit that comes in wisdom and prunes it back. And if we understand that dynamic, that it always starts and it's always unmanageable, but the Lord will allow that for a season until it's pruned back, we will understand the wisdom of the Lord when it comes to this idea of not quenching what the Lord's doing. So how do we actually prune back something without destroying what God's doing in the midst of it? Well, it's right here in this passage. It tells us again in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecy with contempt. And then here's the pruning process or the wisdom of God. But examine all things. Hold on to what's good. Now think how powerful that is. Examine all things. Now, I find this very fascinating. The Bible is very straightforward when it comes to you and I, and it says that God wants you to learn to examine your actions and examine your hearts. Now, do you guys do that? Most of the time, who wants to do that? I mean, really. To sit around and go, now, am I living pleasing to the Lord? Do you guys like doing that? Most of the time, we have to fall apart in so many areas of our life that we have to sit in front of a counselor and go, why am I such a mess? And then they get to go through our lives and examine it. So just to save you a couple $1,000s on counseling, we have to learn to begin to examine ourselves. Well, examine ourselves to what? To someone else's opinion of what they think maturity is? No, to the standard of what the Scripture has given us. Is what I'm doing, both in the power of the Lord and the character of the Lord, if it reflects the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the pruning standard. That's what I judge things towards. That's what's good, and that's what I hold towards. I've got to tell you this story because this is the first time it really shocked me. When I first started traveling, the first part of the country I went to wasn't actually Colorado, it was Minnesota. And I've told you many stories about Minnesota and the people up there, and so I'm not going to get into that again. But God invited me first to this 10,000-member Lutheran church, and that's when I started teaching on the prophetic ministry, right? So I'm there with a bunch of Lutherans. I have to be careful. Are there Lutherans here, former Lutherans in here? You guys, I've realized that I have presuppositions about things that are usually prejudiced and wrong, and the Lord brings me in these situations to actually say, well, that's really an immature attitude. So I had this presupposition or this attitude in my heart that all Lutherans didn't know the Lord. Is that terrible? Okay, so now I know who are the Lutherans here when I saw people. So I get into this 10,000 people church of Lutherans, and I thought, I bet all these people in this room don't know the Lord. And they were more committed to the Lord than I was. And I'm like, uh-oh, there's a problem here. I get there. They have me start teaching on the prophetic. And at the time when this was going on, this was the late 90s. And this was still a fire that was really raging through the body of Christ. So everybody was rushing to see what this was all about. And we started training in the prophetic. And a gentleman came into the meeting. We had, like, at this meeting that we were doing, we had, like, 200 or 300 people that would come. And we would train them and break them up into small groups and say, now you need to minister. Now, do you guys realize, the minute you allow people to function in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, what happens? Problems. Messes. Because we're immature. We don't know how to do it. So this is why most leaders don't want to do this kind of stuff, because they don't like all the backlash problems they have to deal with. But I sometimes run headlong into things, not knowing what to expect, and then I have to face them when I get in the middle of them. So I released over 200 Lutherans and other people to start praying for each other. And what do you think happened? Every time I come back the next month, 10 or 20 of them are causing all kinds of problems all over the place. And the pastors are saying, well, you created it, so you fix it. And I didn't know how to fix it. So now I'm in these meetings watching people do things that are just incredibly don't reflect the nature and character of the Lord, but because the power of God's there, they assume that was okay. So I'm going to tell you about this one individual. This one individual came into the midst of what we were doing about a year into it. And we know a lot of platform ministers that move in the prophetic, and they're just really powerful. But this guy wasn't that type of a person. He was more of an evangelist that function in the prophetic, but I've not seen anyone as more powerfully gifted than this individual, okay? And I don't know why in the world he was coming to the meetings, but he had already knew how to do it, but he was so hard and aggressive on the people of God that every person he prophesied to thought by the time they got done that God hated them, that he wanted nothing to do with them, and that he was driving people away from the meeting. And he became such a problem that I had 5 different leaders at this church say, you have got to do something about this. So if you know any of the people that have traveled with me, there's a guy I used to travel with named EJ, who was a counselor. The first month I said, now, EJ, go over there and deal with that guy. So EJ goes over there, and he starts watching him, and he goes, what's amazing about this guy is the power of the Lord comes the minute he opens his mouth, but by the time he gets done, the person's literally destroyed. He actually has this incredible ability to encourage him and destroy him at the exact same time. And I said, well, what? And you guys ready? You have to figure this stuff on the job training. Well, what do we do about it? And so the Lord, in his kindness, I mean, this was really bugging me. In his kindness, he said, well, you have to do what... I think it was Nahum. I'm forgetting which prophet. No, it wasn't Nahum. David had two prophets in his court. And when David fell with Bathsheba, one of the prophets, I can't remember which one it was, had to actually tell him a story to convict him of his heart, to show him what it was like. And God says, that's what you need to do with this man. I thought, I'm going to tell him a story of a sheep and he's going to get... He goes, no, you need to model to him what he's doing without putting him in the middle of the story. Okay. So now I go up to him and I'm having to sit down and talk with him, and I'm finding out about who he is, and everybody's just wanting me to blast him, right? Blast him. Get him to quit it. And I'm trying to think, well, if I destroy him, it'll shut down the fire of God in his life, and that's not what we're wanting. We're wanting maturity. So we're sitting down, and I said, have you noticed that people are getting upset or anything when you minister to them? He says, yeah, I think that's because they're full of rebellion. Okay, guys, this is how people think. And so I said, all right, well, that might be the case in some places, but I said, let me show you something. And he said, okay. I said, here's this person here. It was EJ. EJ was always the person I used as my guinea pig for stuff. I said, you and I are going to minister to this person now, okay? And I want you to watch how I'm going to do it. So I took on his mannerisms, and I prophesied the exact same way he did. So I started off by saying, EJ, the Lord loves you. And this is how he'd prophesy. The Lord loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Now, that doesn't sound very encouraging. It's like, okay. And I said, in the next couple months, if you stop rebelling against the Lord will actually use you in your life. And that wickedness that's been in your heart that you've denied. And I just went after EJ. I told EJ I was going to do it before I did it, okay? Yeah, he stopped traveling with me after that. And so I did that, and I said, now, what did you think about that? I asked the guy after I got done, what did you think about that? Wasn't that powerful? And he looked at me like, no. I said, well, what's the problem? And he said, well, the way you represented the Lord, it looked like God hated him. I said, that's interesting. I said, can I talk to you for a moment? And he said, yeah. I said, this is what you're doing. We have more than 40 or 50 people now that they're in counseling sessions trying to figure out if the Lord actually likes them because of the way you've done ministry. And he saw it for the first time. Now, you guys ready? How do we deal with it? We show what is true, we prune it back, and then we let it grow properly. My goal wasn't to destroy him, it was to let him see. This is the effect, right? Do you guys realize some people are so desperate for God that when God comes and it's time to do something new, they run after it, but they don't recognize the effect of it. And so our goal, as we grow in this, our goal is not to just shut them down. It's our goal is to father them, basically, parent them into proper and wholeness. But the same thing could be said for our own lives. Have you guys gone through a season of the nearness of the Lord, enjoyed all the good stuff that God did, and now it seems like God has moved on, and you're going, where's my fire again? And because of all the pain and all the misunderstanding and all the stuff that has happened in the midst of you during that season in the body of Christ and people's opinions and all the things that people have thrown at you, that it's caused you to put out the fire and has decided not to only throw a blanket of the Holy Spirit moving on your life, but to lock it with a lock and key. See, God has created you to have zeal working through you. If you've decided that it's too risky to go move forward with God, what we've actually called ourselves is to lifeless Christianity. I am going to say one thing about prophecy. I told you I wasn't going to do that, but I'm going to do it anyways. Here in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecy with contempt. Out of all the spiritual gifts that God has given us, this is the most powerful gift that is given. I used to think it was miracles, but now as I think about it, why Paul talks about it this way is because there's nothing more powerful than the very God of the universe telling you he knows you through another person that doesn't know you. And through that, I actually believe that if you study zeal, renewal, power, and the advancement of the kingdom of God, prophecy is right there causing it to happen. Because prophecy brings the fire of the Lord. In fact, if you study prophecy, you realize that it's the renewal element of the body of Christ. Now, why is Paul telling you, don't despise prophecies. Don't hold them into contempt. Why is that? Because foolish, immature people start handling the gift of prophecy and they do it in a bad way, and then it makes the whole thing seem silly. Guys, I've had immature prophetic ministry done for me for more than 20 years now. And I have no problem with it. I understand the process of what it takes for people to grow in this stuff. I think I shared this with you, and then I'll finish here. Do you know that when I first got around the prophetic ministry, just for enjoyment's sake, I'd get around, and on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, I would have words coming to me from people all around the country how much God didn't like me, how much God was upset with me, and if I'd be more faithful to the Lord, he would do something with me. And then for some reason, on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, I was the Elijah of God, nothing could stand in my way, and I was the reincarnation of John the Baptist, even though we don't believe that in Christianity. Now, what was all that? That was people trying to walk this out. Now, what kept me from holding it in contempt? Because God was kind enough to show me that I went through a learning curve and people are going through a learning curve. And what I need to do is I need to learn to take that word, which is precious if it's from the Lord, and ask him to clarify it in my own life with him. Make it real to me. If it's really the Lord, make it real to me. And so I want to hear the word of the Lord, the bad and the good. I don't want to hold God's word in contempt because I realize what it brings. It brings the immediate blessing of the Lord into your life. All right, let's go ahead and wrap this up. Would you guys join me in prayer? Lord, before my brothers and sisters, I want to acknowledge first that you're bringing something new and that you're calling us to something. And I ask that now as we pray together, as we join in prayer, Lord, anywhere where we've become offended at what you have done in the past or we've become offended at your people because of what was done in the past, could you come and mend and restore our hearts? And God, where we've become frustrated with immaturity and frustrated with it not being pruned properly, could you let us drop that offense and stop holding it against what you're doing? And Lord, just like we need renewal in all things, we need a renewal from your very presence right now to get ready for what is coming. You're always on the move. You're always doing something new, God. Give us a clean heart, O God, and a humble spirit to walk with you. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command the blessing of the Lord upon your people right now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If you have any questions, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@mac.com.